Okay, I'll invite you to open your Bible to the first book of Corinthians, and we're going to be in chapter 2 this morning, and we're really going to look at these verses carefully. We're going to really try to sort of bear down on them to understand them, because I think they're very applicable for us in our life as Christians. These really speak to us as believers and show this contrast that we have with the world around us. You know, we live in a world where there's, 7.5 billion people. And God knows the number of Christians. We don't know the specific number. And there's, unfortunately, a lot more people who don't believe in Christ, if you just look at the statistics of world religions and things like that. And many of them, most of those people, well, I should say all of the people who don't know Christ, do not have what we're going to talk about today. And so this is really important, and we're going to look at verses 10 through 16 and look at this really carefully so that we can be believers in this world, understanding our role to share this message, this pearl of great price with the lost people around us, because that's what they need to hear, isn't it? More than anything else, they need to hear the message of salvation in Christ alone. And you and I, who are believers, have that message. We have that in our hearts. The Holy Spirit is in our hearts. And so, before we actually get into the verses, you'll recall that Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians. And the Corinthian people lived in a very pagan society. And even within the church themselves there was a lot of fighting and quarreling and bickering. A lot of bad things going on in that church. And Paul got a report of these ugly things going on in the church. And you know, he loved these people. He planted the church there. So he was concerned about them. He loved them and he wanted them to be doing good and well and growing in Christ and loving Christ and denying the world around them and separating from the world around them. But the report that he got was not good at all. And it grieved his heart. They weren't being a good testimony to their neighbors around them. They weren't spiritually mature. Paul mentions that in chapter 3. Not all of them, but a good number of them were not committing to Christ 100%. They were still dabbling in the world and all kinds of stuff. And we'll see that as the weeks go along here. But one of the things that they struggled with was idolizing people. Now that sounds familiar in American culture, doesn't it? Americans, maybe more than any other country in this world today, tend to idolize people. Athletes, movie stars, performers, whatever it might be. They struggle with that. They saw these Greek philosophers and people who were very smart. They tended to idolize them, follow them, be devotees of those people. And so they were in the church. Many of those people were believers. They became believers and went into the church at Corinth, but yet they were still struggling in these areas. And so Paul wrote to them in chapter 1 and said, "What in the world are you doing?" Now I'm paraphrasing that a little bit, but speaking Paul's heart there, he's like, "What are you guys doing? Haven't I taught you? Haven't I spoke to you about Christ and him crucified? Wasn't that my message?" And he was telling them to stop doing that. Stop elevating people and focus on Christ. And it must have been so ingrained in them to idolize humans and human wisdom that they really had a hard time with this. They had a hard time distinguishing between God's truth, God's wisdom in the Bible, and other wisdom that was out there in the world. And they started to sort of mix them together a little bit. A little Christianity, a little of what Paul said, but then a little of this philosopher over here. So in chapter 1 and all of chapter 2, Paul gets on his soapbox and he teaches them the radical difference between God's wisdom and human wisdom. And he makes that contrast so clear in these chapters. Man's wisdom is worthless, he says. It has no eternal value at all. When we talk about spiritual things, man's wisdom equals nothing. It's only God's wisdom that saves. It's only God's wisdom that counts for a Christian so that we know how to live our life. It's this hidden wisdom of God, which is spiritual in nature. Now, certainly, we will recognize and we will acknowledge there, in terms of human wisdom, they have developed a lot of amazing things scientifically, technologically. We'll all admit that. So when I say we must reject human wisdom, I'm not talking about building a computer or something like that. I'm talking about rejecting human philosophy, that part of man's reasoning which attempts to answer ultimate questions about life, death, God, salvation. Human philosophy has nothing to add to what the gospel already says, nothing to add to the scripture. The spiritual wisdom. Certainly, man has created incredible inventions, you know, and we're happy about those things. They make our life easier. They make us live longer. They have made great strides in advancing technologies. If I need my tooth fixed, you know, I don't really think about whether the dentist I go to is a Christian or not. I want to make sure he's the best dentist in town, so he doesn't do something wrong. But when it comes to the truth, it's only the Word of God and those who proclaim the Word of God and share the Word of God that matters. Listen to what Jesus said. You know, because in Luke 16, verse 8, Jesus said something pretty profound. When it comes to those in the world who advance technology and science, man, they are really after that. They put full effort and do an amazing job. They're all in. And in fact, they could be a lot smarter about the things that they're engaged in than the things we as Christians engage ourselves in, namely the Word of God. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 16:8. He said this, "For the sons of this age, unbelievers, in their generation are shrewder or wiser than the sons of light." What is Jesus saying right here? I mean, did you hear that? He's saying the sons in this generation, those who don't believe in Jesus, don't believe in the gospel, are wiser than the sons of light. The world is wiser about some things in their own domain than we are about the things in our domain. I heard one preacher say it this way, "If Christians would apply themselves to gaining spiritual wisdom like the worldly man applies himself to gaining worldly wealth, they would be on a whole different level." Isn't that true? That's the point. Unbelievers use every kind of scheme to make sure their retirement is there and very large when it's time for them to retire. They put forth the best efforts. They use all of their mental energy and all of their brain power to make sure their stock portfolio looks great. And they're all set up nice. And they put all of this effort in. And if we applied ourselves to our souls like they applied themselves to their wallets, we'd really be somewhere, wouldn't we? So I'm not talking about the effort of human wisdom towards advancing technology. They really do, and Jesus admitted it. They do a great job. We need to get back to our souls. And we need to surpass them in advancing what we believe in and understanding what we believe in and put that effort and mental energy into the gospel, into the Word of God, so that we can grow, which is so much more important, the spiritual wisdom, than even all the advancements that man comes up with. So that's what we have to do. We have to focus ourselves on spiritual matters. And I said this last week. I said when it comes to spiritual realities, you have to listen to the right people. You have to watch out and be careful who you listen to, what you read, what influences you, what goes into your ears and into your brain. You have to have discernment. You have to be able to distinguish between someone speaking men's philosophy and someone speaking God's truth. And you should be an expert on that. You should be so good at that that nothing's ever going to come in there. And if it does come in, you can recognize what it is. You know, you can understand where it's coming from. And you can understand, no, that's wrong, because that contradicts what the Bible says there. And I only want to hear it from God, because what God says is true. So I'm not going to listen to that philosopher or that quote-unquote motivational speaker, or dare I say, pastor. I'm not going to listen to that person, because what they are saying doesn't line up with the spiritual hidden wisdom in the Bible. And so you work on your discernment so you can recognize that. This is Paul's whole point. The Corinthians didn't have that. They didn't have the spiritual discernment they should have had. They just let it all come in. And it started to cloud them all up in their brains and mix it all up in their minds. And they got it wrong in some ways. They were doing all kinds of things they shouldn't have been doing. I mean, how hard is it to know that when you become a Christian, you need to start living holy and righteously? So what went through their minds to think, you know what, maybe I can go over to the temple and engage in sexual immorality? Chapter 5, we'll deal with that. What made them think that? The flesh is strong. The world is powerful. The devil is out there. You know, he's seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8 says. So these things come on us, and they come in our culture as well. We have to be careful not to mingle these ideas with the Word of God. I'll give you an analogy that I hope will make the point. Think of a church building with a sign out on its front lawn. And on that sign, ivy was growing up on it. This green ivy would grow over the sign. And on the sign, they had a scripture verse that said, "Be still and know that I am God." Psalm 46:10, I know many of you know that verse and love that verse. Great verse. Well, as time goes by, the ivy begins to grow. And pretty soon it covers the last phrase, and the sign now reads, "Be still and know." This is an example of how human wisdom corrupts the truth. It takes God out of everything. Haven't we seen that in our culture since the 1960s? You just start removing God from every sphere. You know, you remove him from education, the public square. More recently, you remove him from politics. And since the 1960s, the humanists, the secularists, they have successfully taken God out of all of those areas. So instead of "be still and know that I am God," what they say is "be still and know," philosophy, human wisdom. And they believe man knows better than God, and it's pure atheism. Well, sticking with my analogy, the years continue to pass, the ivy continues to grow, and now the church sign reads just simply, "Be still, be still." And this is what happens when you mix a little philosophy back in. You bring God back into the equation, but it's now the God who is some other religious philosophy. Be still and meditate on nothing. You know, some kind of yoga idea. You just sit there and contemplate your navel into oblivion or something. You know, you start to bring other philosophies into the equation. So it's just, you know, be still and know this philosophy or know that philosophy. And you see that today everywhere. I mean, Hinduism has 700 million followers. They believe in 330 million different gods. You can't mix that stuff with Christianity. Well, the ivy continues to grow. And it finally grows over all but the last word, "be." Be. And this is conducive of how it goes. You not only bring God back into the equation, but now you become God yourself. You are the be. You are the I am. God is not out there. God is inside you. This is what they teach. And again, this is in the church even. Little God's theology. Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, Benny Hinn, you are a little God yourself. And if you didn't know that, that's really what the gospel is all about. You have to realize that you are divine within. So it's in the church. It's certainly out there in the world. Be all you can be, human empowerment. And this is what the human being was all about. The human being back in January of 1967, San Francisco, Golden Gate State Park. All these people came together and they were there for personal empowerment, ecological awareness, higher consciousness with the aid of LSD back then, and the radical left political consciousness. And so just be, exist in a higher state of consciousness, because what you have to really realize that God is not out there, he's within you. You are God. And this new age stuff that's flying all over, it's been around for a very long time, but the 60s, it came into, you know, front and center, right in our living room. Remember the the yogi? I don't even know how to say his name. Transcendental meditation was in the schools. Kick out the Bible and bring in transcendental meditation. And he was teaching, basically, that you are God. You are God. And so you see, these are three worldviews right here, alive and well today: atheism, polytheism, and the God within theology is alive and well today. And this is the mix. And maybe that stands as kind of an illustration of how man's philosophy affects the gospel. The wisdom of man is really in the business of crowding out the truth of the gospel. And today we are going to learn that man, apart from God, cannot understand anything spiritual. They will always get it wrong because human philosophy can't get it right. You need the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to set up the message this way. How do we have the truth? How do we know the truth about spiritual things? Number one, because we have the revelation of God. And number two, we have the illumination of God. So let's look first here at the revelation of God. Now I want to work hard here and put an effort in understanding this. So you're going to need your Bible open, because I really believe these words will help us grow in our walk with Christ. So let's try to interpret this here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. We'll begin right here. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. So you look at that and you think to yourself, this is telling us God has revealed to us truth. For to us God revealed, you see it right there, revelation. The thoughts of God that he wanted us to know are found where? Scripture. Not out there. Not in man's mind. They're revealed to us through the Spirit. Now, this here, you can look at this in two ways. You can look at it general revelation in nature. God created nature. And you can look at it in special revelation, the Bible. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 talks about general revelation. It says this: for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what he has made, so that men are without excuse. So you look at the world, you look at the creative order, and you know there is a God. You see his power in creation. And we understand the creation is there, and there is no excuse for not believing in God. That's general revelation. But by looking just at creation, we would never know anything about the gospel. We wouldn't know who Jesus is. We wouldn't know about the Trinity. We wouldn't know any of that stuff, right? The only way we could understand that information is through special revelation, the Word of God. And that is here in the Bible. For example, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, it says, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, there's that revelation, that Christ died for our sins according to what? The Scriptures. that special revelation. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So we understand the really deep things of God through the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. So just remember, Christianity, what we believe, is revealed religion, if you want to put it that way. It's revelation from God. It's not constructed by man. It's not constructed by some speculative philosophy, but it is given to us by God. So it says here, for to us, God revealed them through his Spirit, verse 10, and then that last phrase, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. So we're talking about the Holy Spirit here. The Holy Spirit is God, and God knows a little of everything. No, he knows everything about everything. God, the Spirit, is all-knowing. Therefore, he knows the deepest truths about God, is what he's saying here. In fact, he knows himself, is what he's saying. So the Trinity is certainly at play here. And here it's just showing that God has full comprehension of all things spiritual. Nobody else has that comprehension, only God, the Spirit of God. Verse 11, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. So listen, you and I, we're all individuals. We only, and God, know ourselves. Now, our spouses know us, but they don't know our thoughts. They don't really know everything about us. Only the spirit of man knows ourselves. So that's true, right? But then he goes on, he says, so even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, just a little analogy. We understand we only know ourselves. Well, the same is true of God. He only really knows himself. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. So he applies that logic back to himself here. Now look at verse 12, and here's where he's going. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, human philosophy, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Now what is he saying here? Now you got to basically follow this. It's quite simple. Because we know ourselves, we know our own thoughts, verse 11. We know ourselves better than anybody else except God. The same is true with the Spirit. He knows himself better than anybody. He is God himself, so he knows himself. Because we have been given the Spirit of God, we therefore can know the things about God because the Spirit is within us, because he has revealed them to us by his Spirit. And so that's what he's trying to say here. The Bible contains all the things that the Spirit wants us to know about God. It's all here. And aren't we so blessed as believers to have the truth of this word? I don't need any other religious book. I don't need any other religious idea. I don't need somebody else telling me about God. I have it here. The Spirit reveals it to me that the Word of God is true. Next, Paul goes on to describe this process by which we understand the truth. Now that the truth has been revealed to us by the Word, through the Spirit, now he gives us the understanding, or I'll title this the illumination. You got to understand that word. It's an important word. The illumination of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 13. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. So here, you know, we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things that are freely taught by God. He's given those to us. The Spirit reveals them to us. This is the Holy Spirit in us. So that the things now, verse 13, that we speak, they're not taught with words of human wisdom. We don't do that. But in those taught by the Spirit. Now, you can understand this in two ways. There's a lot of interpretations to verse 13. There's two big, the best ones I would give you, and I'll tell you what I believe here. The first way you can understand this is Paul's talking about divine inspiration. This is where God inspired the apostles and the prophets in the early church. They were inspired to speak revelation under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And so what this verse and this view is saying is that which things we also speak, in other words, Paul is speaking, the apostles are speaking, the prophets are speaking this divine inspiration, and therefore you have to change the we to all Christians in verse 12 to specifically just Paul and the apostles and the prophets. Do you see that? Because verse 12, he's saying, we have received it, all of us. And then this view would say, these things we speak, Paul, the apostles. Now, I don't think that really fits, because I don't see the we going from all Christians just down to Paul here. I think there's a better way to understand this. And what I think he's talking about, all believers, we all have this Spirit, this Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to speak truthful things. So here's how I'd read this, verse 13. These things which we also speak, they don't come from a human origin, but they come through the guidance and the leading of the Holy Spirit. In other words, just like we can only understand the Bible through the agency of the Holy Spirit, we also can only communicate the Bible through the illumination of the Holy Spirit. So the only way I could do what I'm doing, the only way you could do what you do, whether you teach your kids or whether you tell somebody about Jesus, is through the agency of the Holy Spirit. You would never be able to interpret the Bible without the Holy Spirit. Never. And therefore, unbelievers cannot understand the Bible because they don't have the Spirit. We have the guidance of the Holy Spirit in us. This is Paul's whole point. Reminds me of Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We are led by the Spirit of God. Therefore, we can understand spiritual things. We can even understand the deep things of God because we have the Holy Spirit. Galatians 4:6. You are sons, and God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. We have the Spirit. He cries out. He understands the Father. And we combine, notice that last expression, we combine spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. The Holy Spirit illuminates our minds. This is how it works. This is really supernatural. The Holy Spirit illuminates our minds when we read the Scripture, so that what we speak out are spiritual words. That's what he's saying. It's not like this divine revelation, like we're getting some new revelation, that I'm saying something in addition to the Bible. No, no, no. I'm not getting anything new. God is illuminating the revelation that's already there, so that when you speak using spiritual words. Because human wisdom only speaks human words. It doesn't understand the Spirit. It's really a beautiful thing. I think this is so amazing. The only way we can understand the Bible is by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, and the only way we can speak the Bible is by the Holy Spirit's guidance in our life. Now, that might be a lot of mumbo-jumbo to say that, but that's what Paul's saying in these verses. Now, here, it's very direct in verse 14. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. Now, you know, you read that and you understand the natural man is who? He's an unbeliever, right? So the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. He's opposed to spiritual truth. Why? Because the natural man is dead in what? Sin. So he's dead as a doornail. He can't understand anything spiritual. He has no relationship with God. And therefore, he does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. All the great truths of the Bible, he doesn't accept them. He doesn't accept, he thinks they're foolishness, it says. Remember 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ, a stumbling block to Jews and to Greeks, foolishness. So all this stuff we're talking about today is pure foolishness to the Jews and to the Greeks. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And notice this phrase in verse 14, he cannot understand them. Why? Because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Now that might be offensive to somebody, because basically what we're saying here, what Paul is saying, it's not me saying this, but what Paul is saying here is a non-believer can't understand the Bible. He can't understand any of it, spiritually speaking. It's literally just goes right over their heads. They have no they can't grasp the significance of biblical truth like you and I can do. This is what God gives us. The natural man cannot comprehend such things. Why can't they comprehend them? Why? Because they don't have what? The Holy Spirit. That's his point. He just keeps going around and around the same point. Look at the end of verse 14, because he uses the clause there, because they are spiritually appraised. Now, I like the word discerned there better. And let me slow this down, because that's a little cloudy. When I read that, it doesn't register right away. But here's what it's saying, that last phrase of verse 14. The reason why unbelievers can't understand, it says, because they are spiritually appraised or discerned. What that is saying right there is that they don't understand because they don't have the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't give them the understanding. It doesn't give them the cogent, the clear understanding of the Bible. Because, and look at verse 14 right there, and read it this way. The person without the Spirit cannot understand them because they are only discerned through the Spirit. That makes more sense, doesn't it? You can only judge them through the Spirit. You can only evaluate them through the Holy Spirit. You can only understand them through the Holy Spirit. Some translations try to translate it a little bit better that way so that it makes sense to them. You cannot understand them because you only can understand them through the evaluation of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying there in verse 14. I just put a little note in my Bible and I write that out so I can understand it. Because when I read it this way, it's a little fuzzy to me anyways. But I want to understand the Bible. You want to understand the Bible. And so put a little footnote to what this is saying. That's why when you talk to unbelievers, they have no clue what you're talking about. Unless the Holy Spirit moves on their heart, they will never understand spiritual truth, ever. It's like talking to a brick wall. I could preach for 100 sermons to them. And that's why, have you ever heard the story of people being in church for 10 years and they're not saved? And after 10 years, all of a sudden, someone gets saved. I had that happen. Someone been in church for years and they came up to me after their service and they said, I just got born again. Now I wasn't surprised by that because I know that's a possibility. But I was thinking to myself, wow, that's amazing. They've been here for 10 years. Before I even came to that church, they were in this church. And then they got saved that Sunday. What did I even say? It wasn't me. It was the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God and opening up their minds to that truth. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So listen, Paul is just saying it very clear. Listen, there is a huge difference, friends. What we have going on in this room is so different than what is in the world. You throw a bunch of philosophers in this room, this is gibberish. Gibberish. It would mean nothing to them. They would be offended by it. They would not like what I'm saying. they'd walk out. I remember teaching one Bible class. It was like a Sunday school class. And I was teaching on apologetics and talking about the reasons for belief in God, you know, some of the scientific reasons and things like that. Now, I'm not a scientist, and I only know as much as I can know about that, and most of it's related to how I understand the Bible. But I was given some evidences, and this guy raised his hand and said, "Why are you talking about this?" Right in the middle of class. He says, "Why are you talking about this? You're not a scientist, and there are smarter people than you that know a whole lot more than you do." This is the first time a guy ever came into my class. He must have been a scientist or something. Now imagine that, right in the middle of class, somebody's saying that. I mean, you know, I was like, inside, I'm like, what do you say next, you know? But I mean, I just was like, listen, I went back to the Bible and said, this is what the Bible says. And I remember, and I just went on and kept talking, but his head went down the whole time, and before the end of class, he walked out. Never saw him again. But that was like, man, I guess he didn't like what I was saying. Now, you can see this in certain people who are out there. Some people who like do street evangelism. Have you ever heard of Ray Comfort out there? Some people say some really straightforward things to him. A lot worse than what I just explained to you. I mean, they'll curse, they'll spit at him. They just hate what he is saying because the gospel is offensive to the natural man. They don't like it. They can't understand it. They have no clue what we're talking about. That's why in that one episode when Oprah Winfrey had somebody on their panel and somebody in the audience stood up and said, "Jesus Christ is the only way to God." Remember that? And I don't know what else happened, but I just remember Oprah saying, "That can't be right. Jesus can't be the only way." And she was pretty adamant about it. Why was she adamant about it? Because the Holy Spirit is not in her. The Holy Spirit doesn't say that. She didn't understand that. She couldn't comprehend that. It was foolishness to say Jesus is the only way and every other religion is false. That was an affront to her. So she reacted that way. It's only the Holy Spirit, friends. That's why what you have is so amazingly wonderful. What we all have in the Holy Spirit. They just don't get it. I was thinking of an illustration. I remember a movie called The Boy in the Plastic Bubble. Anybody ever see that movie? With John Travolta? Old movie. I got one person back there. Really old movie. Well, this guy was a true story. It was based on a true story. A guy by the name of Todd Lupich. He was born with a deficient immune system so that he had to live in a bubble, plastic bubble. And they had to feed him. They had to put gloves on when they gave him his food. He couldn't have any bacteria. He had to be, you know, isolated from any virus. He just had to live in this bubble. And when you think about that, it's an apt illustration of the natural man. Natural man is in a bubble of his own incapacities. He can't understand spiritual truth. He can't do anything to bring spiritual truth into his world. He isn't going anywhere. He's trapped. He's in that bubble. He doesn't get anything unless it's brought from the outside. The Holy Spirit has to come in and invade that lockbox, if you will. And Paul is saying the natural man cannot know anything outside himself in the spiritual world. Unless the Holy Spirit invades that person's world, he's going to be lost forever. And Paul wanted to say that to the Corinthians who were dabbling. So if you're dabbling in man's ideas, this message is for you. And it's a warning for all of us. Verse 15. But he who is spiritual, that's you, that's me, that's a believer. He who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. Same exact Greek word there for appraised. He used it in verse 14. He uses it three times here. Again, I like the word discerned better. but he who is spiritually discerning of all things. Yet he himself is discerned by no one or judged by no one. And so what Paul is saying is that born again people can discern things spiritually. We can understand all things spiritually. We can know truth from error. We can evaluate the world. We understand the evil of the world. We look out there, you know, we see what's going on in the news, and we see, I understand why that happens. I understand that evil over here, why it happens. And I understand why the person is preaching from the pulpit as well, because I understand spiritual things. We have an anointing. Now mark this. This is 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 and 27. Listen to this. You have an anointing from the Holy Spirit. It's the same truth. And you know all things, it says. Verse 20 is an amazing statement. Again, all spiritual things. Verse 27. The anointing which you have received from him, you have to receive it. It abides in you, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And you do not need anyone to teach you, any man, any philosophy, any other religious book to teach you. But the same anointing teaches you concerning all things. It's the same exact message that we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's over there in 1 John chapter 2. It'd be the same message. We'd go over the same exact thing. You have something the world doesn't have. Are you excited about that? And the Holy Spirit teaches you everything you know spiritually. You couldn't understand anything. You could be the most brilliant philosopher in the world, just aren't going to understand spiritual things. What you're going to do is reject and say, no, God was this and God was that, and salvation is this and salvation is that. That's what you're going to do. And notice the last phrase there in verse 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Yet he himself, the Christian, the believer, he himself is appraised by no one. Again, I like the word here would be judged. It would probably be better. You can interpret it that way. No believer has any business judging our spiritual beliefs, is what it's saying. When they say, you know, oh, I don't believe that in the Bible. I believe this over here, but I don't believe that over here, you know, and it's crazy because people will use scripture. Have you noticed some billboards around the country? They put a scripture verse. You know how heinous this is? They put a scripture verse to promote abortion. That is pure, unadulterated evil. So they have absolutely nothing to do with spiritual things, and they have no reason to be judging spiritual things, whether using it for their own goals because they reject everything else spiritually. Yet he himself, we are judged by no one. They can't judge us on what we believe, on what we do, because they don't have the Spirit. Paul is just saying that. So you know what? I don't really care what they say, to be honest. I don't care what they say about Christianity, and they've been saying it for 2,000 years. There's more volumes in the Library of Congress writing against Christianity, saying Christianity is false, and this isn't true, and this philosophy, and the religious books. It's all just going to go up in a pile of flames someday. The Bible, the Word of God, will stand forever. And so you're getting all of this truth over and over, and it's resonating with you because you have the Spirit. And then Paul, to substantiate his claim, he quotes Isaiah 40, verse 13, here in 1 Corinthians 2, 16. He quotes back the prophet Isaiah to say Christians are not subject to unbelievers. Look at verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? You, unbeliever, don't know the mind of the Lord, so don't tell me about what I should believe, is what he's saying. And that was the same is true in Isaiah's day. And then he goes on in the last phrase, but we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Nobody can judge a spiritual man, because if you do that, you're judging the Lord himself. And who can judge the Lord himself? Because we have the mind of Christ. So if you do judge us, the natural man judges the spiritual man, you're not only judging us who have the Spirit, you're judging the Lord himself, because the Spirit is in with our hearts, and therefore we have the mind of Christ. Do you see that here? We have the mind of Christ. Now that doesn't mean what some charismatics claim it means, that we have, again, new revelations from God, visions from God, dreams, interpretations of dreams. That's not what it's talking about. He's just simply saying we have the Holy Spirit, we have this mind. Not, we don't know everything God knows, but we have that mind, the Holy Spirit in our hearts so that we can understand the truth. We have the insights into God's plans. We have the thoughts of God. We understand his actions. We understand his plans. We understand the path for our life. We understand how we should live. The ethic, because the Bible gives it to us. So we have access to the very mind of God. Now all of that, and I hope I didn't confuse you, all of that, and I just want to say, all of the truth is found in the book, the Bible. That's what it's coming down to. And you have the anointing, or just the Holy Spirit, who gives you the illumination to understand the Word of God, because the Spirit is in you, and you may not know how to build the turbine engine, but you know spiritual things, and you have the greatest truth in the history of the world. You have the truth that will continue past when this world is burned up. So we do have to get excited about that, and we do have to put our mental energy into this, because the natural man is putting his energy into his plans for the world. Now, the natural man is not always wise. Some of the things he does is, you know, pretty bizarre and weird and, you know, pretty stupid. But as far as technologies and things, yeah, they're going 100% fifth gear ahead. We need to be doing that as Christians in our life as we walk with Christ. So let us not be tempted. Let us not be tempted in the ways of the world. Let us not be tempted by other voices out there. You have all you need here in the Scripture. We can interpret the spiritual truth for our life, and what amazing truths they are to know God, to be able to spend an eternity with God forever. We're just preparing our hearts for that one day we'll be in heaven. The Bible says to set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Because the things on the earth will perish. God in us will be forever. Heavenly Father, it is great truth that we have gained today. It's great truth that we have reaffirmed today if we know it. We're just really thankful for all of these wonderful things. And we understand, you know, an unbeliever, this may be hard for them to hear because it's sort of like we're saying we're in this secret society. Although that's not what we're saying, because the church is open for everyone to hear the truth. But you have revealed in the Scripture here that we have this pearl of great price, and only we can understand it. Our prayer is, God, that you would open the hearts of these unbelievers to the truth, that you would use us, the Master's Church people here, as we live our life in our communities, at our jobs, and wherever we are. We are the light of the world. Jesus is the great light, but Jesus, you said we are also lights of the world. And so we reflect you, the great light, and we have to share this message of the gospel. Help us to do that. Help us to do it, God, because we need your help. We can't do it on our own. And help us to be discerning. Help us to be careful who we listen to. Help us not be persuaded by fancy words, by men that spout off eloquent speech, that they might sound intelligent, philosophical, whatever it might be, God, but we got to be discerning on that. And when we are going to be a force to be reckoned with in this world. We'll be able to refute through sound reasoning those who contradict the Scripture. We thank you for Jesus most of all, and all that he means to us, and all that he has done for us. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful to you. And we enter this season, God, of thanksgiving. Help it to be a very special season that we give gratitude back to you for all the blessings. There's so many we can't even count them. And we pray that in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.